Would you turn with me in your Bibles to two passages, to the book of Exodus, as you see in your program, and also to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Now, I know that we're in Deuteronomy for Bible study, and I know that we're in the Ten Commandments in particular, and I don't mean to take Pastor Dave's thunder, but I would like to preach a sermon about the Sabbath. Our youth Bible study, a few weeks ago, focused in on Mark, chapter 2, and it left an impression on me, and I have been thinking about that study ever since, especially with all of the changing mandates and the situation in our culture. It is critical for us Christians to establish this Sabbath principle in our lives. Despite changing government mandates and circumstances, we, beloved, must remain steadfast. So I will begin with Mark chapter 2, which will function as a hermeneutic of sorts for us to look back into the book of Exodus and understand the Sabbath. Let's begin in Mark chapter 2. Here Jesus is in dialogue with the Pharisees and they're challenging him, and Jesus is pointing out their error and he's correcting them about their understanding of what the Sabbath is and how it should be kept. Verse 27 of chapter 2, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Amen. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus and to the fourth commandment. Beginning in verse 8, Exodus 20. God says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy and righteous God, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law. As we turn our attention to the fourth commandment, teach us and show us how to keep this day holy. Give us the rest that we so desperately need and revive our souls as we walk according to your statutes and judgments. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep your testimonies, who seek you with their whole heart. Bless us now as we open up your holy word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are this afternoon. We are in the fourth of, as you know, 10 commandments. And let me say this at the outset, although I know that you know this. Obedience to God's holy law is not something we do to get saved. Can I get an amen? Obedience to God's law is not something we do to get saved, but rather we obey and walk by faith because we are saved. It's because we are saved, you see. And that, my friends, is abundantly clear throughout Scripture. The gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ makes that abundantly clear. And so the Ten Commandments begin thus. Look at verse 2 of chapter 20. God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." This is how the Ten Commandments begin. Israel, in other words, they were a redeemed people. God's grace and redemption came before the law. We might even say that God gave Israel his law because of his grace. And so God gave his people his law for, not their salvation, you understand, not for their redemption, for that was accomplished. He gave God's people, his own people, his law for their happiness and for their holiness. A redeemed people are to be a holy people, even as their Redeemer is holy. The law is given for our happiness, for our holiness, for our happiness and holiness. Look back at chapter 19, verse 5. God says this, so that they might be God's own special treasured possession. He says, so that they might be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Again, the law was not given to Israel so that they might be redeemed, but it was given to those who were already redeemed so that they might be holy. We say regularly around here at Pillar that all of these commandments, all of these imperatives, they are and must always be built upon the foundation of redemptive indicatives. Redemptive indicatives must always and without exception be the foundation for all of our obedience. Therefore, the Ten Commandments begin with God declaring, I am your Lord and God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. Therefore, because I have done this, because I have worked in your life, and what you can do cannot add to what I have done, and nothing that you do can subtract from what I have done. Because I am the Lord your God, because I brought you out of the house of bondage, keep my word. Be ye holy. Keep the Ten Commandments, the motivation for which is our love for God and our desire to please him. To please him whom our soul loveth. And so I will not belabor that point further, but I trust that you know that we obey not to get saved, but because we are saved. Our obedience demonstrates, it is the fruit of, and it testifies to our salvation, to God's work of redemption in our souls. Now, the first, second, and third commandments, they lead up to, as you know, the fourth commandment. The first, second, and third, they expose the heart of the matter, getting to the root of, well, the issue. The first, second, and third, they expose the root and the heart of the matter. And we're reminded, as you well know, that Moses outlined these Ten Commandments, again in the book of Deuteronomy, and Jesus, taking up Moses' outline, said this, that there are two great commandments, really one, the second comes from the first, that we are to, summarizing the law, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the latter, under the title, love your neighbor as yourself. So as we think of these Ten Commandments, they're separated, as it were, into two tablets. The first four, encapsulated by and understood by love the Lord your God. And then the rest of the commandments as love your neighbor as yourself. And so today we take up the fourth commandment. And we ask, how then are we to love the Lord our God? How can we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The first and second commandment make clear that loving God means that in our relationship with him, you remember the first commandment, he is our ultimate priority. In other words, God says, no other gods before me. Nothing and no one comes before God. That's the first and the second. And that kind of love, my friends, that love produces within us a certain seriousness, a certain reverence and awe for who God is. This love for God in our hearts, as we look to the third commandment, has effects on our speech. If he holds the primacy of place in our hearts, then what comes from our lips will reflect the priority of our hearts. Am I making sense? It will be impossible for us then, with love for God in our hearts, it will be impossible for us then to take his name in vain. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if our heart overflows with love for God, then it will be impossible for us to speak vainly about God and to take his name in vain. And so we come to the fourth commandment. How then are we to love the Lord our God? Quite simply, here it is. By prioritizing our time, according to the fourth commandment, by remembering the Sabbath. And that word, that expression, remember, is significant in Hebrew. Genesis chapter 8, the flood, the waters were still upon the earth. And Genesis 8 says that God remembered Noah. It's not that God had a passing thought about Noah while he was in the ark, but God therefore acted on his behalf and on behalf of all those who were in the ark. And so this remembrance is not simply some kind of cerebral exercise. Or you remember, no doubt, at Calvary's cross, the thief on the cross, very Hebraic, said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He wasn't asking Jesus to have a passing thought about him while Jesus was in eternity. He was saying, "Lord, act on my behalf," to which Jesus responded, understanding that expression, "Truly, you will be with me in paradise today." And so this remembering of the Sabbath is further unpacked in Exodus as keeping the Sabbath by resting on that blessed day that God hallowed and set apart. Now, I am not going to fight you about which day is Shabbat. Is it the seventh day? Is it the first day? I'm not going to fight you about all the details of how to keep the Sabbath holy or how this rest must be fulfilled. I'm not a Sabbatarian. Well, not strictly speaking, at least. The Sabbath is not some kind of ritual. It is not some kind of sacrament that we keep so as to earn God's merit or his favor. Keeping it is not some kind of cultural or social pattern that we Christians conform to in order to make God happy with us. Friends, it was the Pharisees in Jesus' day that were Sabbatarians, in that they tied up the Sabbath with days and rituals, and as such, did not keep the Sabbath, but in fact defiled it. And so I'm not going to get into all of the details, but rather get to the root and to the crux of the matter here, the underlying principle that undergirds. Because until we understand that underlying principle, the root, we will not be able to work out the details as to how our Sundays should be spent. And so for that, we return to the 6 days of creation. And you don't have to turn there, but I trust that you all know the creation account. And let me just say that when Jesus was debating the Pharisees on this very point, Jesus cuts clear through their misunderstanding, and he cuts clear through their misapplication. If you have your finger still in Mark, look at Mark chapter 2:27. Jesus says this. He says, "The Sabbath was made." We're hearkening back to the creation. We understand the 6 days and the seventh day. He says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus was saying, I done made the Sabbath. And I made it as a gift. I made this gift to give to my image bearers. In other words, the Sabbath was and is a gift. It was made and set apart as a gift for us. It is not so much something we do. Hear this now, beloved. It is not something so much that we do, but it is something that we receive from God as a gift. Something that God gives us. I wonder how many of us have thought of the Sabbath that way. God sets that day aside. He hallowed and blessed that day for us. For man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now here's my point today, and I trust that you can hear it and understand it. This point, the foundation, this point will serve as our launching pad to further understand God's Sabbath rest. And let me give you a brief outline. You're thinking, oh my goodness, that was just the intro. Yes, but we'll speed up a little bit. So, I don't want to test your patience. So it's a real simple outline, okay? First, this. God has made time for us. That's the first point. And then the second point is this. Man ought to make time for God. God has made time for us, and we ought to make time for God. The Sabbath, as we look back to the creation, the Sabbath speaks of God making time for man. The Sabbath speaks of God making time for man. It is, according to the creation, his enjoyment of us. It is his giving himself to man. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy his image bearers, and he wants us to love him, to glorify him, and enjoy him forever. You remember the creation, of course you do, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. At the end of creation, after six creative days, on the seventh, God blessed it and made it holy, precisely because he rested. 6 days totally absorbed, if you read the creation. The earth in the beginning was tohu vavohu, it says. It was formless and it was empty. And so the first 3 days, what did God do? He formed it. And on the next 3 days, what did he do? He filled it. And it was on the sixth day that he made the high point, as it were. He made the image bearers. He made them, and him in particular, out of the formless dust. And then he exhaled life into the dust, and he became a living soul. He was man, that is, and is the crown jewel of God's creation. Made in God's image, male and female, he created them. And then, and only then, after all of that, God stood back. The creation was finished, all of it. But his eternal purpose for creation was yet incomplete. You see, he had something else. Better said, he had something to give. He had something to give. Something even more breathtaking than anything in all of creation. Something that was on an entirely different plane than the creation. Having shown his power and glory and goodness in that creation, having revealed himself to man, now he wants to enjoy. He wants to enjoy man. Now he wants to give himself to man. He wants intimate fellowship with man. He wants to enjoy that fellowship, and he wants us to do likewise. And so in order to do that, what did God do? He stopped. He stopped creating. He didn't stop to shrink back into inactivity or to withdraw into some kind of idleness, but rather he stopped in order to give himself, to devote himself to that supreme, all-consuming activity of communion with the image bearers. He gave us and gives to us today that communion in Sabbath rest. The Sabbath was set aside so that God might give himself to us, so that he might enjoy man and they him. Jesus said this, God made the Sabbath for man. Now let me give you an example. Let's say that you are preparing to host a large dinner at your home. You've been hard at work. Everyone in the household has been contributing. Everyone's been cleaning, putting things in place. We prepare the children. We prepare the meal so that we might enjoy the company and fellowship of our friends. So too with God. He prepares ahead of time, and he says this. After all the preparations have been made, he says, come now and let me enjoy you. Let us have sweet fellowship together. And beloved, what would it say? What would it say if our guests who came into our home, they sat in our table, they ate all of our food, and then they plopped themselves down on the couch and they pulled out their smartphone and they start looking at texts, checking the ESPN scores, right? Texting with other people without regard for their host. What would that say of us? Friends, we would, as hosts, we would feel hurt. We would feel offended. We would be grieved. And there are many today who sit in worship in nonchalance, who are neglecting and even ignoring their host. Many who are not truly giving themselves to worship. but are more concerned with themselves. Have you ever fallen asleep on your host? At a dinner party that you're invited to? I wonder how you would feel if you were the host. But friends, if we truly believe that God is our host, that we are invited into fellowship with Him, that the Sabbath was and is a gift, well then, friends, we should live for Sunday. We should live for it. And truly, many of us do. God, my friends, has set a day aside so that He might spend time with His people. You know, I don't like when worship leaders, sometimes they pray, Lord, we invite you into this place. Really? God is on the throne. We invite God nowhere. He invites us. We're here by divine invitation. He has called us into His house to sit among His people and to sit at His table. My friends, He has set aside a day so that we might spend it with Him and with His people. Not a few of His people, not one or two of us, but all of us as we gather corporately. Beloved, the Sabbath is God making time for man. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember? This is after the fall. What is God doing? He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was He doing? He was calling out, do you remember? Adam, where are you? Was that the seventh day? Was God's walking in the garden His rest? What was He doing on the seventh day post-wedding? He wanted to enjoy the fellowship of His creation. And so He called out, where are you? This day is for me, and this day is for us. And there He was walking in the garden of the cool of the day so that He might commune with us, and they with Him. That was and is what the Sabbath is and was for. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What's more, and here's our second point, not only is the Sabbath God making time for man, but the Sabbath is also man taking time and making time, as it were, for God. Friends, our rest on the Lord's day, and you hear that word rest, know that our rest is not inactivity, but rather it is a positive giving ourselves over to God so that we might delight in our fellowship with Him, to take in and feast upon His word. Sunday, friends, is not a day off, but rather it is a day on. It is a day on in the truest sense of the word. On it, we very specifically, very intentionally enter into the very purpose for which we were created. And friends, when we step into and walk in the true and perpetual fellowship and communion of our salvation, when we live out our Christian faith, seeking to honor and worship God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, then with that perspective, then we shall find that God has set aside a day set apart from the normal pattern of our lives, from the rhythm of our daily lives. Friends, we are creatures that are bound up with time, with calendars. Calendars on your desk, calendars on the wall, calendars on your screen, and then you link up calendars with other calendars, right? We are creatures who are bound up with time, appointments here, and meeting with so-and-so there, dinners. And so the Creator, our Lord and Savior, has scheduled and set a time for us, a divine appointment, as it were. The Sabbath is a gift of God, a pattern built into the very rhythm of your lives, a day of mutual enjoyment and communion with the living God, where our worship brings joy to God's heart and to our hearts. Friends, God has given us the Sabbath so that we might cease making a living and call to mind the very meaning of life, to stop making a living, to consider the very purpose of our lives, to get it all into perspective, to take our eyes off of the creation and look to the Creator himself so that we might worship and joy and glorify him. This, my friends, is what we were made for. And we must not let governments, family, friends, co-workers, or the world tell us that we can't do what we were made to do. And every Sabbath should remind us of that priority in our lives, that we were and are created to worship and enjoy God forever. But friends, we live in a day and age where so many turn their eyes to the created rather than the Creator. And it's true what Paul said. You remember Romans 1. It's quoted often. With reference to the Sabbath, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. And their rejection of the Sabbath is proof of that. God intends for us on the Sabbath to find that He is our all and all, our rest, our peace, our sufficiency, which cannot and will never be found in anyone or anything else. Augustine, the 4th century church father, he said this, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And friends, it is only when we enter into the reality of that truth, it is only then that we will enter into God's rest and truly understand His Sabbath. Would you turn with me to Isaiah? Turn with me to Isaiah 58, because I feel like I'm not getting you to look down at your text enough. Isaiah chapter 58. Look at verse 13, and we'll read it together all the way to verse 14. This is where God instructs His people. He's instructing them as to what pleases Him. And God is calling Israel back to worship. He says this as a warning: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, God underlines here that His Sabbath is, what did He say? He said it's our Sabbath. There it is. It's ours. Ours is His. In other words, the Sabbath was made to be our delight. It was made to be your delight. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. And if your joy and delight is in God, then you will delight in the Sabbath, which was made for communion and fellowship. And vice versa. If you delight in the Sabbath, no doubt you will joy in the Lord, because He has set that day apart for worship and for rest in Him. And so to go your own way, to do as you please, to be preoccupied with the world, to be preoccupied with the creation on this day rather than on the one who made us and longs to fellowship with us, friends, that would grieve His heart. Furthermore, what we do with that day reveals our heart toward Him. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, the first tablet of the law teaches us explicitly. The 4th commandment tells us that loving Him means that we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, and He has blessed us in that He has given us the Sabbath, a gift from the Creator. The book of Exodus chapter 31, you don't have to turn there, but Moses refers to and God refers to this Sabbath as an outward sign. The Sabbath, friends, is an outward sign of an invisible internal reality. It is not exactly like a sacrament. It is a sign nonetheless. An outward sign that reminds us that we were created by God to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Jesus said this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Sabbath keeping is a demonstration of that love, of our love. Finally, friends, as I mentioned, and as you well know, the Sabbath comes weekly, does it not? It comes weekly, very repetitive. Another week passes. It comes weekly to remind us again of the purpose of life. We cease from our work to be reminded that it's not about, and you need to hear this, especially you young folks, career-driven. The Sabbath comes, it comes around weekly to remind you that we are not defined by what we do. What we do is not definitive, but rather who we are and who we've been made. The Sabbath reminds us that we are in Christ. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you. And so the Sabbath reminds us week in and week out that we are in Christ. Christ is God's rest. And Jesus Christ is definitive in our lives. And so why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we worship corporately on Sunday? Well, quite simply because I am a Christian. That's why. Because I am in Christ. And therefore my being defines my doing. And that's why I hallow it and keep it holy. And friends, if that means that you are held back from your career because of this priority of worship, then so be it. If that means you get paid less, God will increase your tribe. If that means that you sacrifice time, perhaps, with others, then so be it. His praise, friends, is not quantifiable. You cannot put a dollar figure on it. It is invaluable. Sunday worship teaches us that man shall not live by bread alone. My friends, stepping aside from the rat race takes faith. It does. And some of you and many of us are walking in faith right now. It takes faith to turn away from the daily bread, from personal ambition, from personal occupation. But when we do, that, we discover that life is more than bread. And so that day comes every week. And that day cuts across the zeitgeist of our time. It comes weekly to remind us that life is not about being totally absorbed in our work, in our hobbies, in our sports. Life is not about generating money. And please note, none of those things are wrong. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they can deceive us. Friends, if we think life is bound up with all of these things, if that is what we think, then we're going to be deceived. But friends, it's about being able to release these things and to stop and to be freed from them. It is about putting these, let me say it, good things under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that they all bow and submit to his lordship, apart from which they will run amok in our lives and even destroy us. But when they are put under Christ, it all comes into perspective, life, and the purpose of it. Friends, Sabbath worship, Sunday worship, the Lord's Day, not only does it remind us of creation, but it reminds us and it points us forward to consummation, to that eternal rest. For it speaks of a time when we will enter into eternal rest, into God's Sabbath rest. Now, some of you might remember a series we did in Genesis long ago, but you remember Genesis. You remember the days of creation? They all begin with a similar pattern. Then God said, "Let there be," and it was. And then each day in the creation pattern closes with familiar words. There was evening and morning on the third day, on the fourth day, and so on and so forth. Hebrews like patterns. They like parallelism. But when they want to emphasize something, they break the pattern. So if you remember the Genesis pattern, God says, and there's evening and morning. Well, guess what? The pattern of creation is broken by the seventh day. Because on the seventh day, God didn't work, as it were, but he rested. And if you read that account carefully in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day never closes. It never ends with evening and morning. The pattern is broken to display to the people of God that there is a rest of God that carries on right now and that will carry on for an eternity. Friends, that is the rest that we long for and look forward to. Would you turn with me quickly here to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4 and verse 11. The author of Hebrews says this in verse 4, but really you could read the whole chapter. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the example of disobedience. And that rest refers to the rest of God, the rest of the seventh day, the rest that we can all look forward to, the eternal rest of God. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, can I say to you very solemnly and with a broken heart that you are not headed to that rest because you have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But God sent Christ so that you might enter. And you will enter that rest by faith, which is to say when you trust that Jesus Christ came to redeem the likes of you and to bring you back from sin into the rest of God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Come with your sin. Confess them to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin. Believe that he died on the cross to save sinners the likes of us. Believe that he rose from the grave, which is why we worship on Sunday, because it's Resurrection Sunday, new life. This is our rest in Jesus Christ. Find rest in him. Come to him, and he will in no wise cast you out. And not only will you understand the rest of soul, but you can look forward to the rest of eternity. This is the gospel message. This is our faith. This is Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Merciful and loving God, we come before your throne of grace humbled, and yet we come boldly. We come by the blood of Christ. We are humbled by our sins and simultaneously emboldened by your covenant promise in Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are our good and great shepherd. And we can say with the psalmist, we shall not want. You have made us to lie in pastures green. You have led us by quiet streams of living water. Our cup overflows. In you, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We have come to you, Jesus, and have found rest for our souls. Weak and heavy laden, we bring all of our burdens to you. Especially today, when we can meet with other brothers and sisters who bear the load with us, who bear the burdens with us. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Teach us what it means to keep this day holy. Teach us what it means to rest in you. Teach us and enable us to walk in your ways, and we will give you all of the thanks and praise. This we promise and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.